So I've chopped and changed the order a bit this morning to fit with this cafe style, and we're first going to hear the word of God, which Robin will read for us from Luke 10.
Luke 10, chapters 1, verses 1 to 20. Jesus sends out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' When you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable in that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Amen.
So as I kind of intimated last week, it seemed worth a go, cafe style, on this first Sunday of July. I have done this style on a few occasions with East Newt Trinity, and it works for them. It's a different form of worship, and it gives you a chance to participate. The habit is controlling the time, which is my responsibility, so we're going to try it today. Based on today's reading from Luke, a man called Graham Fender Allison wrote this, "And here we have it. The clearest evidence that a core part of the mission Jesus gave his followers was heal the sick. These 72 were the forerunners to Jesus in towns that he would later visit. Carrying little by way of supplies, they are sent into dangerous territory, unsure of how they'd be received, and with clear instructions about when to stay, what to do, when to leave. There is a sense of urgency about it. Don't pack. Don't stop to greet anyone. Don't hang around where you're not wanted. Just go. Whilst the mission is to bring healing and offer peace, receiving hospitality is core to the work. This offer of healing and peace was to be offered freely, taking only what the people could afford to provide and accepting their no if, for whatever reason, they did not want the healing peace of the kingdom of God." In 2,000 years, things have moved on. We have GPs in every community and hospitals like Ninewells that almost feel like health factories. So my first topic for you is to consider in your groups blockers to faithful healing. And I would like us this morning to examine how each of us as Christians in 2025 respond to this command by Jesus to heal the sick. In our first discussion, I asked you to consider what the blockers to the healing Jesus commanded, if any, might be. We'll have a second session shortly where we'll consider what the solutions to that might be. The first set of questions will appear on the screen. I am going to give you a piece of paper which will give you the solutions questions as well. Steer off the solutions yet if you can. I'm just keen for you to talk about the blockers. And if you're the type of person who prefers just to sit and listen in a group, please feel no pressure to speak. I'm sure others in your group will do so. So these are the questions for the first discussion. I'm hoping that from your tables, somebody will give a little bit of feedback as to what you concluded. So are we hesitant to take up the call? Are we now seeing professional health workers as responsible only for healing? Do we back away because we fear it won't work? Or do we even believe that it's wrong because suffering is virtuous? Those are the questions. Can I leave you to that? So, to the possible solutions, and the questions are coming up, they're on the sheets on your table. How can we understand healing to be core to our mission, service, and outreach? What would a quite confident normal healing ministry look like in 2025? What are we already doing that fulfills Jesus' call? And what gifts do we already have, and how could they be better used for healing? So, over to you. So as you'll see, I've called the summary, there are three in this relationship. The Reverend Dennis Duncan was a Scottish minister who had a remarkable reputation for healing ministry, exactly what you were talking about a few minutes ago. And for quite a few years now, there has been an annual lecture in his memory. David Lunan, who was a former moderator of the General Assembly, gave that Dennis Duncan lecture in 2017. You can easily find it on YouTube, but I warn you, it lasts at least an hour, maybe longer. But in it, David Lunan spoke of another Scottish minister who was the Reverend Cameron Peddy of the Gorbals in Glasgow. And Peddy had a remarkable success in praying for people to become well again, and they did. It started, though, with Peddy being asked to pray for a woman to recover from cancer. He prayed, and it didn't work. But then she went to a spiritualist meeting, and after that, she did recover. Peddy was intrigued, and he decided himself to attend the spiritualist meeting to see what she had experienced. But very quickly, he became uncomfortable with spiritualism, so he stopped attending. And he decided to start to pray to God for help with healing. He set up a special prayer room in his manse, and he prayed for 1 hour every single day on this very subject. Nothing happened in the first year, or the second year, or the third year, or the fourth year. So 4 years, 1 hour each day praying, nothing happened. But then in the fifth year, David Lunan reports that Cameron Peddy had what he calls an ecstatic experience while in the mundane task of peeling the potatoes at the kitchen sink. And after that, Cameron Peddy became a marvelous healer through prayer. The book written by him, entitled God's Ministry of Healing, is filled with stories of the healing that occurred. You will note that Peddy's book is called God's Ministry of Healing, not Healing Miracles by Cameron Peddy, which is exactly the point you were making a moment ago, Katie. And many of us, I suspect, in 2025, will be nervous about hands-on healing coupled with prayer as being, well, maybe just too hands-on. Maybe in these politically correct days, even a little bit weird. And yet, as I was saying to this group, most parents and grandparents will say to young children who have hurt themselves, "Come here and I will kiss it better." And 60 years ago plus, I remember receiving that invitation as a wee boy and how that embrace did seem to cure the hurt. So as Mark was saying, maybe that business of healing ministry has much more to it than we think. But David Lunan, in his lecture, taps into a topic that has become very dear to my heart this last 9 months. He's much more eloquent than me about this subject, so by all means, if you have time, listen to him. But I wanted just to think whether it might help to share my experience here this last 9 months so as to try and illustrate David's point. And I really want you to accept this is not about me, it's just about my experience. I've been an elder since I was 25, ordained in 1981. I was first in the town of Kilmarnock, then in the wee village of Fenwick, and then I came through here to Wormit. I don't know about now, but there was no training back in the 1980s. You were just expected to work out what to do when you became an elder. And in the about 44 years since, I know I have visited countless people in countless houses, but I really do not recollect these meetings as being associated with prayer, although prayer did very occasionally happen. Usually we chatted about family stuff, church stuff, maybe political stuff, sometimes faith stuff, but very rarely were these much more than sociable. Any failure to pray was my failure, since I was the elder doing the visiting. I eventually bade my host goodnight and went home. In 2023, I became a reader, and then last year I was blessed to be asked to become your locum. And this role, as you might imagine, is as much pastoral as it is preaching, although most of you see me here. Some of the pastoral's been at parish nursing, and there I've regularly discussed church matters or faith matters with those attending. And sometimes there have been words of prayer, but they've usually been relatively brief in the public melee of this lunch. The other pastoral activity has been visiting your people in their homes, or in care homes, or in hospital. And these people have often been in a reasonably critical state, whether physically or emotionally, but not always. Two of them, as you know, are now sadly deceased. And the tenor of those visits is inevitably confidential. But what I can say is that on virtually every single one of these visits, and I really mean every one, I've offered to pray with a person before I leave them. Even in the late Eleanor's case, in the public day room at Roxburgh, where staff and other people were milling around. And every single time I've offered the prayer, the offer's been accepted warmly. And the impression I have as I leave is that the prayer is the best part, the most valued part of the visit. This makes sense to me because we're then in a three-way chat, God, my host, and me. Often there are noises of approbation as the prayer unfolds. And I have absolutely no doubt that God's inevitable participation in the prayer, which is mirrored by your discussion, makes my host feel better or maybe just sleep better. It maybe doesn't improve their health, but it surely improves their well-being. David Lunan speaks in the lecture I mentioned very eloquently about how this outcome is nothing to do with me or him, as the visitor expressing the prayer. Instead, all we're doing as visitor is helping the person who's unwell or grieving or sad to tap into their own faith and to find that sense of comfort that comes from God. And I now wonder why I haven't been doing it for years. So those of you who are in your groups, I think most of you have concluded that healing prayer ministry is a fundamental aspect of all of this and is the best way to follow Jesus' command to heal the sick. Can I urge you not to be bashful or shy or embarrassed, as perhaps I was, to offer prayer to those who need it one-to-one? They will always accept. And prayer by phone is also fine if that's the only way. Instead of that shyness, we must embrace the fact that when we visit the sick, whether we're elders or not, we're really privileged to open the communication channel between our faithful follower friend and our God. The rest of the work will be done for us. There are inevitably three people in the relationship, and the least of these is me. The command, heal the sick, although we can talk of healing ministry, and we must, is often best attended through prayer, and it must never be ignored. It's not just the job of the elders, it's the job of anyone who visits their friend from church. Jesus' command was simple: heal the sick and tell them that the kingdom of God has come near to you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.